So good to share God's Word with you this morning. If you would, open in your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 12. If you're with us this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat that you're sitting in or underneath the seat in front of you. You should see a blue Bible there. I would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 1115. 1115, that's what we'll be this morning. I'd also encourage you to take that Bible home with you as a gift from Charleston Baptist Church to you. We believe that there is no greater investment that we can make in our relationship with the Lord than that of studying God's Word and having the Word of God implanted in our hearts. And so we'd encourage you to take that Bible, study God's Word throughout the week. And if you choose to come back to visit with us and join with us in worship, please bring it back as we continue to study God's Word together. This morning, as we continue our series called Faith Works through the book of James, we are going to look at a very personal topic, that of suffering, in the context of patience. How is it that you and I can have patience in the middle of suffering? And suffering comes in many different ways. We have seen in the book of James that suffering came about because of persecution. The believers there, the Jewish Christians, were being persecuted there in Jerusalem, and because of that, they were scattered from their homes, their livelihood, the places of great comfort. Families, in many ways, were ripped apart. We saw last week when we looked at financial wisdom that there was a section of the church, a group of people who were oppressing the believers there with improper ways of using finances, and how they took advantage of those individuals and how they hoarded their possessions for themselves instead of taking care of the body of Christ. And so the people that we are reading about in the book of James, they're real people, and they're going through real circumstances just like us. And one of the things that's important for us as we read scriptures, we have to look at things not in a vacuum. To say that, well, these people can't relate to what I'm going through today. Yes. In fact, I think that the people of the Bible had far more suffering than many of us experience in our life. And so it's important for us that as we look at Scripture, we realize that there is a real God, right? There are real followers of Christ that have gone before us to show us what it looks like to walk by faith and not by sight. Not in perfection, but in obedience to the one who is perfect, Jesus Christ. And so it's important that every line of Scripture has a face, right? It has the face of Jesus, and it has a face of those who have so given their lives to Christ. And so, yes, we celebrate baptism, we celebrate salvation, but let us also celebrate faithfulness to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so as we come here today, as we look at verses 7 through 12, I come realizing that there is a great possibility that there are those here this morning that are walking through great suffering. And it, again, comes in many different ways. But I want us to find great encouragement in God's Word this morning, that we see truths that just come out of the words that were written 2,000 years ago, inspired by the Holy Spirit and penned on paper, in this case, by the half-brother of Jesus, James. And so how do we suffer well? How do we go through life exhibiting patient suffering? Just this past weekend, we saw in the news two shootings that happened in two different parts of our country, and people are going through great suffering. We know that oppression happens in many ways because of race and because of financial means and all these different things. And so, again, oppression and suffering comes in totally all different arenas. That's why James says in James chapter 1 that we are going to face trials of various kinds, right? Big or small. So regardless of the trial that you're facing today, regardless of the suffering that you're facing today, how do we see hope through the Scripture? Well, let's look at James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. James says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Let us pray. Lord, I ask that you would just allow your Holy Spirit to go before us. Lord, that we would receive the purity of the gospel this morning. Lord, that you would not only give us the truths of Scripture, but Lord, you would give us the very means of applying that truth in our lives, regardless of where we find ourselves this morning. Lord, I pray that we would leave here with a greater awareness of the power of you in us. Lord, a greater awareness of the world around us that so desperately needs to hear how awesome Jesus Christ is. Lord, so we ask that you would do great things this morning as we study and respond to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over and over again, James attaches the importance of being patient in the midst of suffering. The word patient means to be courageous. It means to be long-suffering. It means to have an enduring spirit. It's the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry at others or getting angry at God. For many of us, we deem patience as the times of life where maybe we're stuck in traffic and the light is green, but nobody's moving, right? And so if we respond well, we deem ourselves as being patient. If we don't respond well or the driver doesn't respond well, we would say, well, man, that person is very impatient. Well, that's one way that we can show patience, but that's not really what James is after here. James is talking about the spiritual character that allows us to patiently endure difficulty. This is the type of patience that is given to us in Christ Jesus, that regardless of the type of suffering, or in fact, the length of our suffering, because sometimes suffering has great season, right? There are those here this morning that are in a season of suffering that will not end until Jesus comes and gets us, or we go to be with the Lord. And so that is a reality that we face. And so what James is talking about is he's talking about the spiritual character that you and I get because we are followers of Jesus Christ. And in that, James gives us four important truths that will allow us to patiently endure all the sufferings in this world. And so the first truth that we see here is this: be patient in your suffering because the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. For those who James is writing, remember, he's writing to those who are experiencing suffering and oppression because of their walk with the Lord, also because of the economic situation that was happening there. Many Christians were uprooted from their families, their homes, and as a result, they were experiencing tremendous suffering. And so James is writing to those believers who he knows very well are experiencing suffering. In fact, he himself is experiencing great suffering, and he says, be patient. Therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord, he's talking to the church. He's bringing about family language when he talks about brothers. The ability to patiently endure in the midst of suffering is anchored where? The promise that Jesus is what? He is coming again. Knowing Jesus' return is sure gives us a confident hope that creates endurance. We must not lose sight of the fact that Jesus is coming again. It's a reminder to us as followers of Christ that you cannot understand the call to patience unless you view it from the perspective of eternity. And yet, so much of our life is the here and now. And yet, as followers of Christ, this is just a blip on the radar. It's preparing us for something greater. Everything that is happening in the here and now is a preparation for what's to come. If there is no such eternity awaiting for us as followers of Christ, then patience doesn't make any sense whatsoever, does it? And so we must be reminded each and every day that eternity matters. Eternity is real. This is why 13 verses in the New Testament reference the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's that important. James says, don't be overwhelmed by what's happening in your life right now. You can, right now, experience the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is coming again. This is not an hope that we can experience one day in the future. This is a hope that you and I can experience today, right now, as followers of Christ, because of the promise of the future. You see, the same judge that is coming to defeat the wicked is the same judge who is coming to deliver the waiting. We are waiting, right? Expectantly waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And guess what? Will this generation be prepared? Will you and I be prepared for that day? As we walk through suffering in this life, patiently waiting, are we doing so with great expectation, with the hope that Jesus will do what he said he would do? He is coming again for his church. Be patient, child of God, is what James says. But take heart. You don't have to be patient forever, right? That's great news, isn't it? That there will be a day to come where we no longer have to be patient anymore. We no longer have to wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he will be here. He will come and get us. And so in the midst of suffering, one of the ways that you can experience tremendous patience is knowing that Jesus Christ is coming again. Second truth that we see is that we can be patient in our suffering because the Lord is working. The Lord is working in the midst of your suffering. In fact, one of the primary ways that the Lord works in your life is when you are walking through times of great suffering. We live in a fast-paced, click-of-the-button society of impatience, do we not? Everything is at our fingertips. We don't like one show. I mean, we've got a million options to find something. I'm not that old, but back in my day, we really had three channels. That was it. And we really didn't have a remote. I had to twist the knob on the TV with my big toe because I was too lazy to get up, right? And you had to put foil on the ears so you could get somewhat of a decent reception. But nowadays, just take a look at technology. We have many a ways to find anything that we want. We have the ability to DVR all kind of different things and go home and watch it whenever we want, fast forward, rewind, all those different things. I mean, we go crazy when the show that we want to watch won't allow us to rewind it to the beginning, right? Some of y'all have experienced that. And so the reality is we live in a very impatient society. We have instant oatmeal, instant credit, instant coffee, instant news updates, instant communication. Listen, anyone can find you anytime they want, right? If you allow them to. As a result, we look for instant solutions to our problems and ignore what God is truly seeking to accomplish in the midst of our suffering. Is it possible that in the fast-paced life that we live in, that we are trying to speed up something that the Lord is trying to do in our lives that requires patience in the midst of suffering? How does James illustrate that? Well, he says in verse 7, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains." Consider the farmer. Picture the farmer for a moment. Their land is ready. Their crop is ready. The trees are ready. The day laborers are willing to work the land. The whole agricultural enterprise with its hybrid seeds and all the fertilization and fertilizers that we can purchase, right? All the maintenance schedules that you can abide by if you have centipede grass or St. Augustine grass or you're growing blueberries or whatever it is. All the maintenance schedules in the world. And yet, every farmer is dependent on one thing. One thing. Rain. In Palestine, rain in October was necessary to prepare the soil, and rain in March or April was needed to bring the harvest to full maturity. And so when we consider what James is writing here in verse 7, we must understand that he is painting a picture that is far greater than just that of farming. It's a picture of God's faithfulness. Consider the prophets for a moment. Joel chapter 2 verse 23. Listen to how rain is used in this context. He says, "Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before." So he's talking about the faithfulness of our Lord. Consider the prophet Hosea. Hosea is talking about the return of the Lord, the very faithfulness of the Lord. And he uses the same language of early and later rain. He says, "Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth." You see, our Lord, who is faithful to bring rain to the farmer, He's just as faithful to you and I. Even in the midst of our suffering, we must know that God is working something. Even when we cannot see it, He is working. You see, it's in the times of suffering that we must realize that God always has a greater goal in mind. Always. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." You and I can walk with the spirit of patience in the midst of tremendous suffering. Why? Because we have the assurance, we have the confidence, we have the promise, we have the faithfulness of our Lord who says what? "I am working in the midst of that." You see, the farming illustration points not only to the need for patience, but it also paints us to the rewards of patience. Remember what James said. James says that it produces what? Waiting for what? The precious fruit. Is it not worth waiting to see the crop begin to grow? Remember what James said in verses 2 through 4 of chapter 1. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith does something. It produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And so patience and endurance and steadfastness is not in vain. James says it's in the light of faith that produces patience and endurance, that produces something in us. It produces what? Maturity in Christ. That we will be complete. That we will lack nothing. God's goal in our lives is maturity in Him. That is the precious fruit. Out of all the things that you and I can gain in this life, we gain Christ and Him crucified. Do you think about that in the midst of your suffering? That in the midst of your suffering, that you can relate to our suffering Savior who completed everything that you and I needed to be completed. And it's in the midst of suffering, not just the suffering, but faithful endurance, patience, that we experience Christ in greater ways. You see, the farmer got that. The question is, do we get that? One day, every single person in this room will stand before God Almighty. And the goal is to prepare you for now until then, for that day. It's about preparation. If we are honest, when we go through trials, what is our ultimate goal most of the time? We want it to be done. We want it to be over. If we're honest, we want somebody else to go through it, not us. Right? That's the essence of pride, not of humility. If we're honest, when we go through trials, we want it to be done as quick as possible. Our goal is to fix the situation, fix the circumstance, to get it back to the way we planned it to be, right? Well, guess what? The farmer had no control over the rain. He simply prepared, knowing that the rain was going to come. And if drought was there, guess what? God was going to sustain him. You see, it's not just the ability to have rain. If you have too much rain, guess what's going to happen to the crop? It's going to rot. And so the goal for the farmer is to be prepared for what God was going to do, what He was working in the soil. You see, if our goal in trials is to have a quick fix, to change the circumstances as fast as we can and not be a part of the process in which God is bringing us about, guess what? We will live lives of endless frustration, endless anxiety, endless worry. And we will be robbed of the very thing that James says that we can count in the midst of our trials. We can count it all joy. We can consider all trials of life with the mindset, a posture of joy, because we know that God is working. When our goal in our lives is to grow in the knowledge of the Lord, even in the midst of suffering, guess what? We will be patient. We will be patient. We will realize that no matter how deep or dark the trial is, we can know with great assurance that God is going to complete what he started. The question is, why is the farmer able to wait? He's able to wait because he understands that waiting is not useless. It's not meaningless. So often in life, again, without the right perspective of eternity, we will walk through things in life that we deem as worthless, meaningless. The farmer knows that a radical change is taking place, even though he can't see it. He is depending on the Lord to work. And that's why James says in verse 8, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." It is true that oftentimes we can't choose our circumstances. Who can testify to that this morning? You can't choose your circumstances, but guess what? You can choose what your heart clings to in the midst of those circumstances. That's what James is saying here. It's a call for courage. It's a call for conviction. It's a call for commitment in the face of adversity. James says, establish in your hearts. What a powerful phrase. Establish in your hearts. Be strong in your assurance and confidence that your steadfastness is not in vain. Establish in your hearts to keep hoping when the delay seems what? Endless. Establish in your hearts to keep trusting when God's table seems questionable. Right? The psalmist over and over again asked the question, "How long, O Lord?" Is it not one of the questions that we ask ourselves in the midst of suffering? How long, O Lord? Oftentimes, our greatest times of growth come during our greatest times of pain. And the heart that keeps perspective of eternity, and the heart that establishes ways in the Lord and knows that God is working in the midst of that, guess what? When they look back, they're going to see how God was working. And that leads us to the third truth. Be patient in your suffering with one another. With one another. It's so important as we walk through trials in life that we exhibit patience with one another. In times of hardship, we are inclined to turn inward, right? We're inclined to become selfish and lose sight of the hope that we have in Christ. It happens all the time. Pressure on the outside, right, comes to us, and suddenly the people are frustrated. We're frustrated at our inability to control the situation or change the situation. And what begins to happen? Our default mode is to attack inside. We blame one another for why the circumstances are the way they are. We see that in our families. Well, if you would have done this, then this would have happened. Or if you didn't do that, then this wouldn't happen. We go back and forth, and in the midst of it, we realize, you know what? Maybe there's certain things in life that we're going to go through that we don't have control over. We don't have control over. All of a sudden, the very people who should be living in unity amongst one another are now at odds with one another. It's not only true in our families, but it's true in our church families, and it was true in the family that James is writing to. He says in verse 9, "Do not grumble against one another." Again, he uses the language brothers, "so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." James says, don't let our temptation for impatience strain your relationships with one another. And isn't that the temptation? The temptation is impatience. And as we live lives of impatience, guess what? We will begin to strain the relationships that are around us. Waiting has a way of doing just that. Tempers are short, complaints are frequent, right? Right? It goes beyond just being hangry, right? That's what happens when impatience is breathed within the body of Christ. People will blame each other for circumstances, again, over which they have no control over. James gives us the reminder that as followers of Christ, we are accountable to God with how we walk with one another through the difficulties of life. You see, unrighteousness in the church is no prettier than unrighteousness outside the church. Somehow we just think it's better when we have unrighteousness within the church. It's not true. It's not any prettier. Even in our waiting, we are held accountable. Let us not allow impatience and suffering rob us of the opportunity to love one another, serve one another, be gracious to one another, to truly worship together as the body of Christ. God has already said, or James has already said in James chapter 3, verse 18, he says what? "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who do what? make peace. Remember, what is it that God is after? He's after the righteousness of Christ in our lives, right? And so when we go through sufferings in this life, if we are bent on grumbling, complaining, and backbiting on all those different things, guess what? We are going to rob God of the very thing that He wants to produce in our lives. And yet, in the midst of the same suffering, if we choose to be patient with one another, to walk alongside one another, guess what? God is going to produce exactly what He set out to do, the righteousness of Christ in us. In the midst of your suffering, are you striving to guard the peace that we have in Christ? We don't have to obtain the peace. Christ has given us the peace. Our role is to guard it, that we guard it. Remember that what patience means. Patience means to be courageous, long-suffering, patiently enduring. It's the capacity to act or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry at others, nor getting angry at God. Peter speaks on this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. He says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be what? Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly." Since what? Since love covers a multitude of sins. The audience in which Peter is writing to is very similar to the audience in which James is writing to. They were in a great battle. They were living in great hostility with those around them. And what I love about what Peter says is he doesn't say you need to start loving one another. What does he say? He says continue. Continue to love one another. Is it not true that it's far easier to love one another when things are going great? But the moment that pressure hits, the moment that suffering is extended, it's far harder to love one another. Peter says, above all else, your number one priority is to love one another. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 6:9, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." And that is the temptation, isn't it? To give up. To give up. But if we stay the course and we commit to the process, knowing that Christ is coming again, that God is working in the midst of our suffering, guess what? We can love one another through incredible patience. That leads us to our fourth truth. Be patient in your suffering because the Lord's promises are true. The Lord's promises are true. In verse 10, James begins to do something for us. In verses 10 and 11, he begins to give us great encouragement by pointing us back to faithful followers of Christ in the past, specifically in the Old Testament. He says in verse 10, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Think about the prophets for a moment. That was not a glamorous job at all. You're proclaiming not only to your people, but to the people around you, the goodness of the Lord. And guess what? Not only does the world not want to hear that oftentimes, but sometimes within the church, in our context, they don't want to hear about the goodness of the Lord either. Prophets, faithfully serving the Lord with the calling that God had placed on their lives. They were living within the very will of God, and yet they were suffering. The author of Hebrews paints it like this in Hebrews 11, verses 35, 38. He says, "Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy." Consider that for a moment. Where does the will of God take you sometimes? Suffering. Oh. We're against that, aren't we? That's not the God of love. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that God, in many ways, in the midst of our calling, takes us through the road of suffering. Why? So that we have a greater awareness of His love for us, so that we can better reflect the love of Christ with those around us. It's a reminder to us all that doing God's will oftentimes lead us into places of great suffering. James says in verse 11, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast." They're blessed because they didn't tap out, because they patiently endured. Steadfastness, The word steadfast has two meanings. It means a fixed direction and a firmness of purpose, no matter what. Meaning that in the face of difficulty, you don't abandon that direction and you don't abandon the very purpose that God has for you. It's the willingness to remain under a burden. And what is the great burden? It is the burden of obedience. That is the burden. Again, faith works. The whole book of James is about your faith in action. So the burden of obedience in the midst of suffering. Those who were faithful to their calling remained steadfast. And the scripture says that they were blessed. Meaning that they pleased the Lord. Their faithfulness in Him pleased the Lord. Could there be any greater commendation on a follower of Christ to when they meet the Lord face to face, the words are said to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Is there any greater words? Is there any greater words? The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." I believe this is what's going to make or break the church in America. How we handle suffering. Because it's coming and it's already here. How will we endure patiently? You see, being patient in the midst of suffering is really a question of what? Worship. It's a question of worship. Is God worthy of worship when just about everything in my life is taken from me? Somehow we have converted freedom in America to control and comfort. It's not true. It's the fact that we have freedom to worship the Lord. And so will we continue to worship the Lord when control is taken away? Comfort is taken away. James gives us the illustration of Job. He says, "You have heard of the steadfastness of Job." Now listen to what Job chapter 1 says about him. Job chapter 1 says that he was a man who loved the Lord, right? He wasn't perfect, but he loved the Lord. And guess what? The scripture makes it clear that on one day, in a 24-hour period, if you will, pretty much everything is taken from him. His possessions, his crops, his cattle, a massive portion of his family, his health, all those things taken from him just like that. And what we find in the book of Job is Job is wrestling with God. He's trying to make sense of why all this is happening. He's trying to understand. And what we must remember is Job is not aware of the conversations that happen in chapter 1 and chapter 2 where God and Satan are having a conversation, if you will. And Satan wants to do all this stuff to Job, and Job says, "Listen, you can do all those things, but you will not take his life." Why? Because Satan said, the reason why Job is faithful to you is because all the blessings that you have given to him. And God knows Job's heart, and God says, "Okay, I'm going to prove you wrong." And so Job is not privy to the conversations between Satan and God, but we are. We have those conversations. We know those things. And yet, in the midst of that, Job continued to be faithful. He continued to trust in the Lord. His response in Job chapter 1 verse 21 is this, "And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" James says, at the end of all of that suffering, what is it that Job learned the most? What is it that you and I learn from the life of Job? Well, he says in verse 11 of chapter 5, "And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is what? Compassionate and merciful." Seems like an understatement to me because there's 42 chapters of pretty rough stuff going on in the life of Job. In fact, there's over 30 chapters where God seems to be completely silent. And all Job has is his emotions, words from his wife, and words from his friends. And at the end of the story, when James looks back at the story of Job, he says the purpose was what? To know the compassion and mercy of our Lord. And that's where Job ends up. In Job chapter 42, we hear the words of the faithful servant. He says, beginning in verse 1, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things.'" He's acknowledging what? That God is all powerful. "And that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Meaning that God's will what? Be done. Verse 3, "Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will make it known to me." What is Job explaining there? God, you know all things. You know why they're happening. You know where you're taking me. I don't know, but I trust in you because you do know. And then he closes with this in verse 5. He says, I had heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." All of this brings Job to a place of worship. He experiences the mercy and the compassion of the Lord. When you are walking through suffering, I urge you, brothers and sisters in Christ, to remember this is not the end. You may be in a tremendous valley today, but this is not the end. Even when darkness surrounds, guess what? God will show himself to be compassionate and merciful. This is a good reminder for us that no matter what we have walked through in the past, no matter what we are walking through today, and no matter what we will one day walk through tomorrow, the Lord is compassionate and he is merciful. Sometimes we may not see it. Sometimes we may not feel it. But faith drives us to a place that says, Lord, I trust. I trust in the promises of God. And so what is our response? One response here, we stand firm in Jesus. Out of all the things that we could say, it's about the relationship, is it not? That we stand firm in Jesus. Now in James chapter 5, verse 12, he says something that is somewhat confusing, if you will. Many commentaries don't really know what to do with verse 12. But let's read it and see how it connects to the previous five verses. He says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." The word swear here isn't speaking about profanity, right? It's not what he's talking about. The word is talking about oaths. And during the time in which this was written, guess what? There were no written contracts. There were oaths. There were words that were spoken to one another. Those were the binding contracts between people. Now, in the Jewish culture, they had an elaborate system that they embarked on. And so they would make oaths all over the place. And depending on what was said and where it was said, it determined if the oath was binding or not. So, for instance, if you were saying, if you mentioned God in it, then the oath was binding. If you were in the temple, the oath was binding. If you were speaking about the city of Jerusalem, the oath was binding. But in all the other places, it was, well, it's binding if I want it to be binding, right? So let's think about that in our current context, because it's very foreign to us, right? But consider it like this. Have you ever made a promise to God during a time of suffering that you couldn't keep? How many of you have pleaded, "God, I promise, if you do this, I'll do that," right? You're making a binding contract that, guess what? That oftentimes we don't keep. We're saying what comes to mind in the spur of the moment. It's responses that are derived by emotions alone, not faithfulness, but by emotions. "God, I promise, if you just blank, blank, blank," right? When our hearts are not established in the promises and character of God, we often find ourselves grasping for something solid, right? Something to hold on to. And oftentimes, we have a false anchor of what we promise we will do. "God, I am going to do this if you do that." Warren Wiersbe says, "If you have ever suffered, you know the answer. It's easy to say things you don't mean and even make bargains with God when you aren't going to follow through." In a roundabout way, guess what? When we have that posture, it's a posture of control. You're trying to control the situation by bargaining with God, making promises and saying things that you know you can't commit to. Now, your emotions say you can, but oftentimes our faithfulness won't allow us to do that. We all have a temptation to control the circumstances of life, and because of that, we will say all kinds of things, make all kinds of promises, and James is simply saying this: be a person of integrity. Be a person of integrity. You don't have to make a bunch of commitments that you cannot keep when times are desperate. Consider the people that were experiencing the financial oppression in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Can you imagine? Oh, I promise I'm going to do this. I promise I'm going to do that. And yet, guess what? They're not able to commit to that promise. James says, you don't have to stand firm in your commitments. Stand firm in the one who's committed his life to you. Stand firm in Jesus. God will sustain us just like he sustained Job, just like he sustained the prophets. Even when it seems like God has left us in the dark, we can trust God's character. That's the whole buildup of this passage, that we are trusting where? We are trusting in the very character of God. We find strength in the character of God, and we see that through the life and death of Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Therefore, pointing us back to chapter 11, where we have the heroes of the faith, if you will. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking where? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider this for a moment. If anyone has the right to be impatient and be quick to anger, it should be what? It should be God over our sin. But the scripture gives us God as an example of patience. God sent his son to do what we couldn't do. God sent his son to take on the shame and the guilt in our sin, what we deserve to do. Where else are we going to run in the midst of suffering? Where else can we run? Where else can we look to? The Lord is compassionate. He is merciful. He is the one that is abounding in steadfast love. The Lord, who is compassionate and merciful, doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, right? Or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he's removed our transgressions from us. You see, our greatest need has been met. Our greatest disease has already been healed. We have been washed clean. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ, our relationship with the Lord is restored. And yet one day we will all dance with great joy because we no longer have hanging over our heads the sentence of hell, right? Think about that in the context of suffering. That one on your behalf suffered greatly so that you would be free. Because of Christ, we not only have the promise of eternal life to come, but guess what? We have life now. We have life now. Find strength in God's character today. Find strength in what it means to stand firm in Jesus. James says in chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. The crown of life refers to life itself. The fact that in the midst of suffering, you and I can experience the very life of Christ in us. This is how we can face the worst, most devastating circumstances that this life will throw at us. The fact that this world is not our home. Jesus is coming again. The fact that God is at work in the midst of our suffering. The fact that God has given us unity within the body of Christ to walk through suffering together. And the fact that we can always trust in the very promises of God. But until that day, what is the role of every follower of Christ? Stand firm in Jesus. It's why the psalmist says in Psalm 55, verse 22, he says, cast your burdens on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And one of the reasons that we don't connect with the Lord more deeply is because we're not giving Him our burdens. We're trying to carry them all by ourselves. And as Pastor Sean and the praise team come up this morning, I want you just to consider suffering for a moment. Suffering is not, we're not immune to suffering as followers of Christ. But we have great hope because of Christ. And so this morning, as we come to our time of response, as you consider the truth that James has revealed to us in his word, as we consider the response that we are to stand firm in Jesus, I would ask that you would respond in faithfulness to him this morning. The altar will be open for you to pray. I ask that you would spend time with the Lord. Consider this next week where you exhibit impatience in the midst of suffering and where the Lord is calling us to show great patience in the midst of suffering, because he is at work. He is doing mighty things underneath the soil in order to produce the precious fruit that he desires in your life. Let us stand and sing to King Jesus.